is so good, and I feel his presence here in a mighty way today. I hope you feel what I'm feeling, because the presence of the Lord is here. Well, this morning I want to speak to you. I spoke to you last week about the Holy Spirit sustaining us, and then I talked about the coming of the Lord and the urgency that we ought to have as believers, knowing that Jesus is coming as a thief in the night. It will be unannounced. He'll just come, and the church will be extracted, and the dead in Christ are going to rise. Amen. I don't know how they're going to try to explain it all away. Well, they'll find a way, of course. But I know one thing. While they're trying to explain it away, we'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, having communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to talk about some things that are going on in the world today, and I don't just necessarily preach out of current events, but there's some things that I've been looking at all week and looking at in the Word of God and that I think are so relevant to the coming of the Lord. And I just wanted to follow up on that, if you'll bear with me for a few moments. I want to talk a little bit about what's going on in Iran, which is Persia, and Elam is the ancient area there, and Mesopotamia, the entirety of that, without getting into all that detail. But last Saturday, a week ago, yesterday, the United States and the Israelis launched an air campaign against Iran, as you know. And that was the day that I think somebody said they, within a minute or 50 minutes or something like that, they had killed the man that calls himself the supreme leader, to which I say I think this morning he probably has a different opinion of who the supreme leader is. That just would be a guess. But he called himself the supreme leader. This last Saturday, a week ago yesterday, was an important day because it was a Sabbath day. It was what the Jews call Shabbat. And it just means Sabbath to us. It is a day, excuse me, when God asked Israel each week, Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, to rest, not to do any work, not to do anything. When we were in Israel and in hotels, they had only one elevator that worked on the Sabbath. Out of a bank of four or five elevators, only one elevator worked. Because it was an automatic elevator, it stopped at every floor for 15 floors. And the reason was that because on the Sabbath, pushing a button would be work. That's how legalistic they are. I'm just saying, the Orthodox at least take it seriously. Well, and even the secular take it seriously, because in their hotels, there's only one elevator that's going to work on the Sabbath, and it's the one that the door opens automatically, you go in, it just shuts, and it goes up, you don't have to touch anything. But the Sabbath is important. It was the day that God rested from all of his creative work, and he wanted us to rest and have a Sabbath day. Whatever day of the week you decide to pick, I'm not going to get into that, and I'm just not going to get into that. But you need to pick a day and honor God and meditate on the Lord and rest. Traditionally in America, it's been Sunday because it's the first day of the week and we come to church on the first day of the week, etc. But this day, February 28th, was an important day. And it also was extremely important because it ushered in another very important thing in Israel, and that is the Feast of Purim. I don't know how many of you are following this, but it ushered in March 2nd and 3rd was the Feast of Purim. And I'm going to talk about that just a little bit in detail, and it is a holy day. I don't think any of this for 1 minute is accidental. I don't think any of it just happened. And I'm going to try to prove that to you scripturally. But from days gone by, in ancient times. All across the world, in every synagogue, there was always a word appointed ahead of time to pray or to chant on these special days. On this particular Feast of Purim, the word was, and I'll go back and show you this, it goes all the way back to Moses, where they were chanting all over every synagogue a day of remembrance. Purim is a day of remembrance. And so the Jews all over the world, all over the world in every synagogue in every country were chanting that prayer because of the Feast of Purim. They'd done it last year, they did it the year, they do it every year, but it was an appointed thing for this time from way back there. So I said all that to say, I don't believe this is any accident. There's no way that anybody could put this together. So the Sabbath that was being prayed was a Hebrew word called Shabbat Zikron. It just simply means a day of remembrance. I'm not trying to give you a lesson in Hebrew today, just trying to give you some information. So the day of remembrance is this. God is saying, I want you to remember what Amalek did to you when you were on your way out of Egypt. Now, how many remember when Israel was leaving Egypt, and on the way, they were attacked in the rear? The Bible said it's where the weak were, it's where the stragglers were, there's no military back there, and so Amalek, being the gutless person he was, attacked them in their weakest area. So God is saying, remember, this is the day of remembrance that was chanted in every synagogue across the world this past weekend. Remember what Amalek did to you on your way out of Egypt. He attacked you from the rear where you're weak, where the stragglers were, and where you were vulnerable, and he did not fear the Lord. Did not fear the Lord. So let me tell you just a moment about Purim without boring you to death. Everybody okay this morning? Purim, or the Feast of Lots, it is called because of Haman cast lots on what day to do the thing he was going to do. But it is celebrated on the 14th day of the Jewish calendar called Adar, but it falls between February and March. It's always dependent upon the moon. And in 2026, it was March 2nd and March 3rd. So to commemorate the festival commemorates the salvation of the Jewish people in ancient Persia from Haman's plot to annihilate them. This feast is marked or celebrated by reading the book of Esther, giving to the poor, sending food gifts, and hosting festive meals. They have feasts. The story basically is Haman, who was the prime minister of King Axerxes, plotted to kill all the Jews. Queen Esther, who was a Jew, and her cousin Mordecai foiled this plot, leading to the Jews' deliverance. And then Haman tried to trick the king, tried to set him up, because there was a law, Persian law, that if the king signed a decree, it could not be revoked. And so Haman tried to trick him into getting the Jews destroyed, and then he couldn't revoke it no matter what. But he built a gallows to kill Jews on, specifically Mordecai, but he ended up being hanged on that gallows himself. The word says, you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. I think we've seen that this past week, haven't we? And so the Bible said that this festival, to remember what Amalek did to Israel, and that's what they were praying all over the country. Remember Amalek and wipe out the mention of his name. So while our planes and Israeli planes are striking Iran, the word of the Lord is being spoken by people in synagogues and tying this to the Feast of Purim. So the Ayatollah who declared death to America and death to Israel, how many know he called us the big Satan, the great Satan, and Israel was a little Satan? Anybody else remember that besides me? And so his goal was to eliminate the Jewish people and eliminate us if at all possible. He was working hard to get a nuclear weapon. Even after they attacked him last June, he was still trying to build a nuclear weapon. And the moment he got one, trust me when I tell you, he would have pushed the button and said, send it to Jerusalem or Tel Aviv, wherever, and let's kill as many Jews as we can. So how many know that's a demonic hatred? How many know it's a demonic hatred? You can't naturally hate somebody, I don't think, that bad. That's a demonic hatred. And so it was the same spirit that was over Adolf Hitler. Of 10 million Jews in Europe, he killed 6 million of them. And I don't remember exactly how many Joseph Stalin killed, but he killed several million Jews because he was easily as wicked as Adolf Hitler was. So this is all taking place last weekend while Scripture's being chanted. Remember what Amalek did to you all. And remember what Haman did. And don't forget that I, God, spared you. The Lord spared you. So if you go back to Exodus chapter 17, if you want to follow me here, I'll give you a moment to turn there. Exodus 17. This goes all the way back to the time of Moses. This is the New King James translation. Verse 14 says, then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. So God is saying he's eventually going to blot his name completely out, but this is going to go on generationally. And if you have your Bible, want to turn to 1 Samuel 15, I'm going to read another scripture there in a moment. This is going to go on until God deals with it one day, and I think he's dealing with it in our time. Could I say to you for a moment, if you would just give me your attention undivided, could I say to you for a moment, we read the book of Esther, and we read this story, and we read and understand how Mordecai and how this girl that he raised, his cousin, and he trained her and instructed her, and she was nervous about making an appeal for her people. But Mordecai said, listen, this could be the very reason God has placed you in the kingdom for such a time as this. And that was our slogan when we first started this church, for such a time as this. You never know from one Sunday to the next what's going to take place, and maybe this is our moment in time. We saw that, we read this, we didn't see it, but we read this and believe, and we know that it happened. Could I say to you that we're seeing prophecy being fulfilled on our television sets as we're sitting here right now, and it should cause a great awakening in the church that, oh my Lord, oh my Lord, oh my Lord. And I know what Ezekiel 38 and 39 says about Persia. I know all about that. This is not that. This is something entirely different. But this goes back to the time of Moses, as I mentioned, and so he said, I will blot out the remembrance of Amalek. And I love the fact that Moses built an altar and said, God's our banner. God's our standard bearer. When you look back on that wall and see that American flag, it's a standard. Every American in every country, when you see that flag, you know exactly what that flag stands for. How many know there's a banner over us through Jesus Christ? And when the enemy comes in, the Bible said, like a flood, God would raise a standard. That's what's going on right here. God is raising a standard and proving to you and I, as believers and followers of Christ, the one that watches over Israel never slumbers or sleeps. This mess has been going on for 50 years over there, since 1979, and now God is dealing with it. He's using the United States and he's using Israel, but God's going to deal with it. How many know he'll finish it? So in 1 Samuel 15, Samuel comes to Saul and says this to him. Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel. Let me pause right there. It's about somewhere between 350 and 400 years from Moses to right here. That's a long time, almost four centuries. So now God, generation to generation, God now is going to deal with Amalek for what he did to his people and how he did not fear God. He did it without any thought of the God of heaven. And so I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel and how he ambushed him on the way when he came back from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox, sheep, camel, and donkey. Now, you know what? That's challenging to read because it sounds so brutal. We're talking about killing nursing babies here. And every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every animal that they have, God said, I want them wiped out. Why? Well, let me just put it in my theism so the people in 2026 don't have to deal with them. They're done here. If Saul is obedient, they're done once and for all. What do you say? I will blot out the remembrance of the name of Amalek. So here, Saul is commissioned by the Lord to go destroy all that they have. Do not spare them and kill all of them. Saul did not do that. He was disobedient. I don't know what happened to him. I can't walk in his shoes. But it looks to me like greed and arrogance and pride got in the way. Well, I'm not going to kill this King Agag. I'll just take him back and show off a little bit. And I'll march him up and down the street, and I'll sit on the throne and pound my chest and say, look what I have done. And look at all this livestock. And so when he's confronted on those things, Samuel comes back and confronts him. And Saul tries to tell him, I did exactly what you told me to do. And Samuel simply says, then why am I hearing sheep bleat and cattle low? What's this? Well, we were going to sacrifice that to the Lord. Well, be careful what you say you're going to do in the name of the Lord. When God has instructed you otherwise, don't try to come back and cover yourself and say, well, I kind of did it for the glory of the Lord. No, you didn't. No, you didn't, Saul. You messed it up. And so now God's going to strip the kingdom out of your hand, and he's going to give it to somebody else, and he did. And so, and then Samuel took Agag's, the king of the Amalekites, took his sword, and Samuel, the prophet, killed him. Because God said, wipe this guy out. He's bad news. And generationally, he's going to be bad news. So, this war between God and Amalek comes down to modern-day Persia. I'm going to try to prove that to you in a moment. Or modern-day Iran. And somehow, I don't know how, I've looked and looked and looked and looked, I don't know how, but somehow the seed of Agag, this king we're just talking about that Samuel killed, winds up in Persia, comes to Persia. So if you go to the book of Esther, and you go to chapter 3, and you look at verse 1, it says, after these things, I just lost the pronunciation of this. Please bear with me. I think it's Azarias, as this guy. He promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the what? The Agagite. Agagite, is that how it's pronounced? Thank you. The Agagite. He's a descendant of Agag. Are we all on the same page here? Somehow, from 1 Samuel over here to where Esther is, we have the seed of Agag over here, and Haman is a descendant of that seed. He has the same spirit in him that Amalek had, or that Agag had, the king of the Amalekites, and that is to eliminate the Jewish people. What is the deal with everybody on this planet in different times and generations that just their whole life's ambition is to destroy Israel? Why is that? Well, could we just stop for a minute and use, let's just take the Word of God out of it and let's just use common sense. It kind of is tied to the Word, of course, but use common sense and say, if they're hated that much, why are they hated that much? They're not even the size of New Jersey. At one place from border to border is 10 miles. Less distance than it is to my house. So why are they hated? Why does everybody want that? They're hated because it's a demonic hatred. Because Satan hates God, and he hates God's people. He hates the Jewish people, and he hates the Church of Jesus Christ. With a hatred that you and I really can't even hardly understand. And that Prince of Persia that Daniel talked about in chapter 10 is still there. Still there. And Daniel prayed, and 21 days later, the angel of the Lord came to him and said, I came from the first day you begin to pray, but the Prince of Persia withstood me until finally Michael came, took up the battle, released me, and I came with the message. It's the same thing we were talking about maybe two Wednesday nights ago. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places, people that demons that want to destroy your family and destroy your children and destroy you. So, Haman, a descendant of Agag, is promoted, and he's promoted and advanced. He advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. So Esther is a continuation of this war that got stopped, that could have, would have annihilated the nation of Israel and all of the Jews within the realm of that Medo-Persian Empire, which was a big empire. So the word was out, not just kill them here in the city they were in, but kill them all over the empire. So he's a descendant of Agag. Agag is a descendant of Amalek, and Haman's goal, as I mentioned, was to kill every Jew, and that's been the goal of the supreme leader of Iran for nearly 50 years. When they hijacked that country, literally, because I don't think anybody has a problem with the Persian people, but these radical mullahs are the issue. And so the gallows that I said earlier that Haman built to hang the Jews on, and particularly Mordecai, became his place of death because he lived by the sword and he died by the sword. Could I say to you this morning, yeah, I totally lived by the sword. Every time he could fund Hezbollah or any time he could fund Hamas or any other group that could get them to attack Israel, he was the financier and probably his staff, the genius behind the October 7th attack a couple of years ago that slaughtered men and women and babies. This is why God said to destroy them, as brutal as it sounds. You have turned your TV on 2 years ago in October 7th and saw the Hamas slaughter babies. That's why God said take them out. Because that's what they are, and that's what they're always going to be. How many know that God knows? And I'm not a Calvinist, but God knows who will and who won't. How many know God knows that? So Saul failed to kill Agag. But down the road, Mordecai and Esther stopped Haman in his tracks, and it was by the mercy and the hand of Almighty God that that happened. Two people, one young lady who God endowed with incredible beauty, no doubt, because when the king saw her, he thought, whoa, out of hundreds, hundreds of choices, she was the one he picked. No accident, folks. I said that was no accident. God placed a little Jewish girl in there. And out of the mouth of babes, I'm telling you, God can do wonders, signs and wonders. Amen. Hallelujah. So Saul failed to kill him, but Mordecai and Agag, but Mordecai, and it came down to Mordecai and Esther's time, and they stopped him in his tracks by the mercy and the hand of God. I think that if you look at this, Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. Mordecai was of the tribe of Benjamin. Possibly Esther. Don't know. Couldn't find it. The Ayatollah was killed by Benjamin Netanyahu. Are you hearing me? There was a chant that went out that Sabbath day that ushered in the Feast of Purim, the Day of Remembrance, all over the globe. Remember what Amalek did. I don't think there's anyone on this earth that is smart enough to have coordinated all of this to line it up completely with God's word. I don't believe it's possible. So we saw something this past week that we thought we would never see. Iranians in the street waving the American flag, waving the Israeli flag. Anybody else see it? Pictures of Trump and Netanyahu, and they're kissing those images. Let me tell you something. I believe revival is going to break out in that country. It's already happening, the underground church, but I believe now, with all this mess out of the way, get ready to see what God is going to do. Now, let me read this to you, and I'll hurry along here. So we're living to see these miraculous things come to pass in our day, which ought to kick us up and say, my God, am I overplaying church yet, or am I going to get in and roll my sleeves up and say, Jesus is coming, let's get busy about the Father's business. In Jeremiah 49, at verse 34, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah, the prophet, against Elam, and in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the foremost of their might. Elam is Persia, or Iran. Against Elam I will bring the four winds from the four quarters of the heaven and scatter them toward those winds. Let me pause right there and say that in 1979, I think there were over 4 million people that were able to escape when the Shah of Iran was overthrown and the Islamic clerics took over. 4 million people went, and they're in every nation in the world. All over Europe, here, the United States, Great Britain, all over. They were scattered. So there shall be no nation where the outcast of Elam will not go. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, says the Lord. How many know that fierce anger is judgment? That's judgment. Fierce anger, says the Lord, and I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them. I will set my throne in Elam. Wow. I will set my throne in Elam, and I will destroy from there the king and the princes. Boy, does this sound like the news? Or is it just me? I'll destroy the king and his princes. They killed the king and about 49 others just in the first hour that bombing campaign started, the king and his princes. It shall come to pass in the latter days that I will bring back the captives of Elam, says the Lord. And I believe there's many people wanting to return home. I want you to look at this map for a moment, and I want you to look at Elam, and then that's the Persian Empire there. And then we have the Medes, the Parthians, and of course the Elamites are in there. And I wanted to share one more thing that the word of the Lord gave me. If you go to Acts chapter 2, now I'm still talking about God said he would set his throne up in Elam. And my interpretation of that is, God is going to bring a great revival out of this place. It's already started, but now it's going to be out on the streets. And during COVID, before they could get the internet shut down, the Iranians had access to the internet, and do you know what they were downloading? They were downloading copies of the Bible. I'm telling you, God's up to something. So in Acts chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, after this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and after Peter preaching this incredible message, and all these people saying, man, what in the world is going on here? These people are from all over the world. They're hearing these locals speaking in their language, knowing that they're unlearned in those language. And they said, well, they're drunk. And Peter said, no, they're not drunk. This is what Joel was talking about when he said he would pour out his spirit upon all flesh in the last days. This is what that was. And so I want you to look at Acts chapter 2, 8, 9, and they said, how is it that we hear each one our own language in which we were born? Read it with me. Parthians, I'll have her put that map back in a minute. Parthians, Medes, Elamites. Can you put that map back up, please? What do you see up there? Elamites, Parthians, Medes. Let me tell you something. It's no small coincidence here, folks. God is going to do something in the Middle East. And I think, you know, let me just say this that I absolutely know in my spirit. You know what? The Bible talks about early rain and latter rain, former rain, latter rain. And we know that there's spring harvest and there's fall harvest. We have spring harvest here, hay in June, early June, wheat harvest here. But in the fall is the mother load of what we harvest, corn, milo, soybeans, on and on and on, all over the United States by the millions of metric tons. And so there was a former rain, and there was a first fruits, and that was Jesus. Paul says he's the first fruits of many brethren. When he got up out of the grave, others got up out of the grave and went back to their houses. Wouldn't that be a shock? Might even spook you. Because he's the resurrection. There was so much power in that tomb. When life came back to that body, he got up and others got up too. And it was a sign not only of resurrection, but it was the first fruits offering that Jesus took to the Lord. And then there's going to be a latter day rain. And that rain is going to be an incredible harvest of souls, because let me tell you something that I absolutely know. Heaven will not be empty. And it looks like the devil's running rampant, but I'm here to tell you that John said, I saw a number that no human being can number. And we talk about money now in trillions of dollars. And, you know, when I was a kid, you didn't even hardly talk about billion. We're just so blown away by somebody maybe had worth $5 million was like, holy cow, a number we couldn't even imagine. And now we talk in billion, and now we're talking in trillions of dollars of debt. But John said, I saw a number that no man could number. I believe what we're seeing on the face of the earth is God is getting ready for the greatest revival that's ever hit this world. And there's going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit that'll make the second chapter of the book of Acts look like it was party time, because God is going to have a church. God is going to have a body. God is going to have a bride that is ready for him. And you know what? The devil doesn't get the last laugh. God is going to fill his church. He's going to give the opportunity. And all of these nations that have been oppressed spiritually, all of these, the Chinese, have to tear a page out of the Bible, memorize it, hand it off to somebody else. If they get caught with that, 3 years in jail. Let me tell you something. We don't have any troubles here. I don't have any excuse not to be in church. Come on now. Compared to that, I have nothing to. What would I stand before the Lord this morning and say? What would I possibly say? But the one that delivered me and set me free, saved my soul, wrote my name in the Lamb's Book of Life, saved me, sanctified me, filled me with the Holy Ghost, what would I possibly say to him? My family's in church this morning. My family's healthy this morning. Come on, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. He's done great and miraculous things. Would you stand with me this morning? Hallelujah. Ladies and gentlemen, the Lord Jesus is coming so soon. That's a message that's been around for a long time. There have been many, many people that have heeded it, and there's always been a group of people that have rejected it. Well, not today. Okay. Not today. Well, you don't have any promise on tomorrow, so there's that. You got that going for you. Oh, Lord. If I check out today, just fell over dead, I would pray, oh, God, even no matter what my status here is on this earth, which is not much, I'm just a servant of the Most High. Every day I'd say, oh God, keep me right. I know there's a day that I will stand before you. Let me be found worthy, please. Let me be found worthy. Don't let me be found wanting. Don't let me be found whatever. Let me be found worthy. Let me hear, come on in home. Come on home. I don't want to hear, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. There's going to be people that's cast out devils. They've done all kinds of things in his name, and he's going to turn them away. Hard to understand. Let me say this, and I'll close. I'll hush. The Bible said if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? If the righteous, say that with me, if the righteous, let me hear you, if the righteous scarcely, barely be saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? You know what ungodly is? Excuse me. Godly is somebody that has been godly, and now they're not godly. Because for whatever reason they got their feelings hurt or whatever lame excuse they have. But I'll just leave that with you. If the righteous people, because Jesus said narrow's the way. Wide is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way. Narrow. Sing. If you need prayer this morning, if you need to get it right this morning, I feel a great anointing here today. And he didn't just show up for no reason. The Holy Spirit showed up to bless you and to heal you and to set you free and to give you peace that passes all understanding.